Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. I go to Impact Church. Well, what are they all about? Global glory. It's a small vision. You know? We were going to go for the universe, but we thought, let's start with just our planet. But we believe in global glory. We believe in the goodness of God touching every single person. We believe in the wonderful good news of the gospel impacting every single life. We want everything in this world to be redeemed and renewed by the good news that there is a king, in town. He's back looking to the needs of his people, and he's ministering powerfully, turning things around. So we want everybody to experience global glory. So how are we going to do that? We're going to establish a global high-impact church that will raise up team ministries to declare, demonstrate all of the good news of Jesus Christ in a relevant way to this generation, causing many people to realize freedom. We're going to recognize high-impact ministries, identify each individual's distinct life purpose. Mary came to us 8 years ago, and man, I'm so glad that, you know, that she can say that my life is, well, I'm putting words in her mouth, but she said, my life's better. You know, she says, man, you know, my life is better for the experience I've had here. I am more ready, more equipped to take on life and be everything God called me to do, because that's the mission of this church, to recognize people's individual distinct life purpose, help them realize that so they can know that, to develop that life purpose, and to ignite a passion in every individual to demonstrate that life purpose. That's what we're all about. So we're not all about just trying to fill purple chairs. We're trying to fill the earth with people with a powerful destiny. That's what it's about. And today we're going to talk a little bit about leadership and God's purpose for leadership, because today we're going to set some people in leadership in the house. And we got so much stuff. We've got a policy manual, a big book, and this is just the one section on deacons, not just about leadership, but just the ministry of deacons. We got some deacons we're going to put in, and they get all kinds of stuff. And we try to equip everybody with everything they need to be very, very successful in the purposes of God in their life. But leadership is an important thing, and leadership is God's idea. And I got a bit of a PowerPoint that follows along with that if you want to yank it up for me, and we'll do that. Are you ready? Here it comes. Are you ready? Here it comes. No, that's not it. No, it's there it is. All right. So we're talking about Nehemiah. We're going to talk out of Nehemiah, but leadership. Now, right here, just pop me another slide there. There you go. Leadership is God's idea. Leadership is God's idea. Leadership is God's idea. He really does. Now, you see, with us, in our outlines for deacons here, we talk about what leadership is and how we know leadership means more. Leadership means more. Everybody wants to be a leadership because then you get to hold the keys and you get to do stuff. Well, around here, leadership means more. Means more. Number one, leadership means more sacrifice, not more power. Number two, leadership means more limitations, not more options. You see, now you want to serve other people. You want to lay your life down for other people. It's not that you get more opportunity. You actually get less opportunity because you now are saying, I want other people to prosper ahead of myself. So you actually, leadership is an aspect where things narrow in your life. Leadership means more accountability, not more freedom. If I'm a leader, I got more freedom. No, actually, as a leader, you got more accountability. Because you're a leader, people expect leaders to lead, and they expect them to lead well. A lot of amazing things about leaders in the Bible. Leaders means more risk, not more respect. Because if you're a leader, trust me, leadership, making decisions and being in a place of leadership will put you in direct conflict with people's opinions and all kinds of other things. So leadership is going to mean more risk, not more respect. Should people respect leaders? Yes, absolutely. But the very fact that you are a leader is going to put you in a place of conflict. It's because you're going to be a decision maker. You're going to be saying, this is the way. And you'll have all kinds of people, what are we doing that for? It's risk. You're going to risk your own, you know, you're basically going to risk your own self-preservation, and you're going to risk your own, you know, selfish taking care of you. Leadership means more opposition, not necessarily more agreement. So there's all kinds of stuff in our whole, all our leadership stuff, and we do all that. So, and then we get to sign our leadership covenant because we take it seriously. Because it's God's idea, and there's biblical parameters for all those things. So leadership. It says in Acts chapter 15, 22, they wanted to send some guys to go up and to see what was going on their behalf. And it says, the men who were chosen were two of the church leaders. The men who were chosen were two of the church leaders. Well, how do you know they were church leaders? Because they were leaders. They were church leaders. That just says, it just states, there's all over the Word of God, we can see that there were leaders and God wanted leadership and there are leaders in the church. But here around Impact Church, just because you get put in leadership doesn't mean that you're special. Doesn't mean you're special at all. It actually means that now you're going to choose to take a role of servanthood in the body and you're going to choose that I'm going to serve the destiny of this house, the purpose of this house, and I'm going to serve the lives that come here. That's what leadership is. If you think leadership means I get a key and I get to go to the board meetings and tell people what to do, wrong church. That don't happen here. Leadership means I'm going to bless other people, live for other people, going to put other people before myself. Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1. Here's a book written to the church in Philippi. It says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, the episcopos, the people who are overseeing, the people who are overseeing, and the deacons, to the all the saints, to the elders and the deacons. Like I said last week, if you don't know who your elders are, you're probably not a part of the body of Christ. It says in James, if you're sick, call the elders. What elders? The elders, your elders, the people you're in relationship with. You're probably not fully plugged into a church if you can't tell me right now, who is my eldership? Who are the people I call? What does that mean? Call the eldership of the church, and they will come, they'll anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal you. Now, a couple quotes from a great guy named W.A. Rowe. He said, every type of manifestation of life reveals its nature and characteristics by its organization or lack thereof. Every type of manifestation of life reveals its nature or characteristics of its organization by the organization or the lack thereof. What he's saying then is you can tell how remarkable something is or how complicated it is or how really wonderfully and how much care has been given to it by the manifestation of its organization and its characteristics. How do we know that the body of Christ is the body of Christ? The church of the living God is not you, and it's not people coming to a building. It's a living organism that God himself is flooding with his life to fill the earth with his purpose. So the church is, and it has, if God is the most creative of all, if he is the supreme being of all, God himself, if he's going to create something, the glory of it, the glory of himself should be manifest by the structure itself. The structure itself, the revelation, the organization of it, how it moves, how it flows together should bring glory to the creator. I mean, you look at anything, you look at what you think is a really great car, that car and how amazing it may be manifests that the creator, the people who made it, the people who designed it, wow, that really manifests that you people are really good at doing what you do. Well, the church is the manifestation of God's glory. The church is the vehicle through which he fills the earth with himself and manifests his goodness. So therefore, the church and the organization of the church, we should have a clear revelation and a clear understanding of it and be related to it in a clear way, because this is the vehicle that's going to bring about the eternal purpose of God. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. Therefore, it requires divine organization, which is appropriate to its need. Divine organization. Sadly, and it can happen anywhere. You can have biblically the most amazing structure and be biblical in your structure, technically in every way, in agreement with the Word of God, and still have carnal people running it and it be messy. Sadly, though, there's an awful lot of church that goes on today that is not under the proper guidelines or structure of God himself. And there's a lot of people that would call themselves Christians or believers today who are not rightly aligned to the headship of Christ. So this is very, very, it's not how you do church don't matter. That is a statement of gross ignorance. How we do church does matter. And your understanding and revelation of it is very, very important. How are you? Good, good. All right, so next one, you ready? Same fella. He says, organization is instinctive or conscious action, an intelligent, systematic method by which an organism can apply its skill and energy in the most effectual way at the point and for the purpose that is required. Very good sentence right there. It says, organization is instinctive or conscious action, an intelligent, systematic method by which an organism can apply its skill, energy, and most effectual way at the point and for the purpose it is required. Organization is paramount. I mean, structure is paramount. How we do this is really, really important for us to be effective and to manifest and really realize the purpose for which we were created. All right, you're good? How many enjoying this so far? 1 Corinthians 12:12. Some simple stuff here. Could you pop that open for me? Oh, you're awesome. Thank you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Body is a unit, although it has many parts. So we're all individuals. So coming into the body of Christ does not mean that you lose your individuality in the collective. Because although we are all one, every individual has to know how distinctly they are created, and the distinct purpose for them and their relationship to the body must be identified, and it must come into manifestation, or the church will never realize its purpose. It's not everybody come in and become part of the Borg. We all think the same. We see the same. We do the same. Aren't you glad we don't all think the same? Aren't you glad we do have different ways of looking at things, the multifaceted wisdom of God? But when you come into the body, you learn how to give your strength to others. You learn how to serve the purpose of others. And in that, when you refresh others, you yourself are refreshed. So we are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:3. It says, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. See, you're in the body, but then we're told in the body, in this unit that we've been brought into, birthed into by Christ himself. Now, there is a unity that exists. As soon as you're brought into the body, unity exists. You don't have to create unity with the body. It already exists. There's a lot of people trying, we need unity in this church. No, there's already unity in the Spirit. So unity already exists. There is a union that is created by God and produced by God that no carnal exercise of a man could ever bring about. And a lot of people, we're trying to get unity in this church. Don't try to get your style of unity. There's already unity. It's in the Spirit and it's produced by the Spirit. It already exists. Don't try to put your framework on it. Get in the Spirit because there's oneness in the Spirit. And when we all get in the glory together, there is unity. Now, the unity that's found only by being in the Spirit, guard that unity. Protect that unity. Protect that harmony with everything in you. Make be eager and strive earnestly to make sure the unity that you're in is not agreement of a few individuals or some little power clug. It's not a bunch of opinions that we've all come in agreement with, but the unity we have is unity found in the Spirit of God himself. We're not here to serve the unity of Carl. We're here to serve the unity of the Spirit. We're here to be eager to make sure that that is what holds us together through the bonds of peace. Amen. They want to have unity services in the city. Let's get all the churches in unity. I said, what we need is to all get whacked in the Holy Ghost. Because there is unity. There's already unity. I mean, God's not going to bless something we try to create. But if we would get into what he's already produced and created, there is unity. There is unity. There's not just unity, but the fellowship I have is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's a divine kind of unity. I don't want to get our kind of unity. Let's get in the Holy Ghost and get united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's what's available to us. We can't dumb that down. Celebrate it. Get into it. Let's all get whacked in the Holy Ghost. All right. Praise God. Okay, the Spirit will not flow where there's strife and division. It will not. You know, there's times you get little spatterings, little demonstrations of God's presence and power, little drops because he just wants to bless us. He's so desperate to bless us. But, you know, if God were to loose the fullness of his glory and his power in a realm of offense, in a realm of strife, he literally would be creating the opportunity for deception. Because if he blesses something that is so messed up, we would think that's the way God works, but it isn't. I mean, God says where there is unity, where the people gather together is one who says, oh, how good it is, Psalm 133. Oh, how good it is. How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That's where the anointing flows from the top to the bottom. That's where the power of God is in full manifestation. And that's where the dew, like the dew of Hermon, there's refreshing all the time. So, but that's the Spirit, found the Spirit. So the Spirit will not flow where there's division and strife. So John 17:20-23, I've given them the glory. What's the glory? The glory is the person, the presence, the power. It's the anointing. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the same power to raise Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost. I've given them the glory that you gave me. Jesus operated in the glory of God, had the Spirit of God on him without measure. We've got that glory on us. And why did I give it to them? That they may be one. So where's the one that's found? It's in the glory. Get in the glory. Stay in the glory. Stay in the realm of his presence and his goodness. It's a hard, you have a hard time bickering and fighting with people when you're lost in the glory. You know, it's all good. Hallelujah. Oh, just smeared in the goodness of God. You know, like, you say some funny things, but I love you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. You gave me, and I gave it to them. Gave it. A lot of people trying to earn what you can't earn. You receive it. Just receive it. I gave them the glory so that they may be one. How? As we are one. Jesus and the Father. He said, the unity that I want them to have with each other is the same quality of unity that we have. In fact, Father, I want to invite them into the fellowship that we have. Beautiful stuff. Why? To let the world know that you sent me. Our community, how we do church, the whole aspect of it, how we carry on and how we manifest this structure in this organization is the vehicle to reveal the glory of God. And leadership's a part of that. How we manifest leadership. Now, Jesus said, you know, you've seen how the people in the world, they lord it over. They're, you know, bosses and, you know, blah, blah, blah. They demand, I'm the boss, I'm the leader. It's not so with you. Whoever would be greatest must be the least of all. And around here, we really, really want leadership to go low. We want the model of leadership to be servant of all. And if people will walk on you because of that, good. People take advantage of you if you get like that, good. It doesn't manifest something in you, it manifests something in them. And if you do it, they'll get touched. Something will minister to them. Why did I do that? But go low. It's all good to go low. Good to go low. Nehemiah, the word Nehemiah, name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts, and it is clearly a type of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that when Paul talked about let the word of God dwell in you richly, you know, he said that in Colossians, let the word of God dwell in you richly. The word that he was talking about was the Old Testament. There's a lot of people, you know, I don't do the Old Testament. Well, that's the word that Paul was saying, let the word of God dwell in you richly, because he was still writing half of the New Testament at the time. It didn't exist. And the word that he's saying, let dwell in you richly, is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a massive, powerful revelation of the heart, the will, the goodness of God. And, you know, you got to get that. You got to understand it. You got to, what do you mean by Nehemiah? I don't get this. What's that all about? I don't get much out of that. Let Nehemiah, let Holy Ghost, let Divine Counselor come and teach you, and he'll enrich your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Richly, Nehemiah, Jehovah comforts, he's a type of the Holy Ghost. So you want to know how the Holy Ghost is going to work in your life, you can read Nehemiah. Holy Ghost, what are you all about? Well, there's a whole book written about me, how I work in the scenes, how I work behind the scenes, how I work in your life, how I bring the body together. It's all written. Go read it. Where? Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, it says, so it pleased the king to send me. Now, Nehemiah begins with a guy who's a cupbearer. He's a servant to the king. What is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost serves the eternal purpose of the Father. He takes the word and he brings it into manifestation. He's a cupbearer. He's carrying the wine. It's good stuff. So here he is, and he goes before the king because he hears that Jerusalem's all beat down and messed up. And he goes before the king, and he says, I'm a little down right now because I heard Jerusalem ain't doing well. I got a passion to see it restored. So he asked the king for permission to go back. And the king said, it pleased the king to send me. And you know what? It pleased the Father to send the Holy Ghost. Please the Father to send me. So the Spirit comes in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 8, and then verse 9. We see that the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit comes, how does he come, Pastor? He comes with authority. He's got letters. He's got words. He comes in the authority of the Word of God. And he comes with authority to minister in your life. He comes with abundance. It says, he says, I want some timber. And you know, everything that is necessary to bring out the purpose of God is supplied. The Spirit has everything necessary to bring into manifestation God's purpose in your life. Glory. Angels, he says, send the officers in the cavalry with me. You see, when the Holy Ghost moves, all of heaven moves with him. And there's a huge manifestation of his presence and angelic beings that attend and serve the purposes of God. So the Spirit comes with authority, abundance, and angels. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. You tracking with me, okay? Nehemiah 2, verse 18. And I told them, this is Nehemiah, he said, I told them with the hand of God upon me, how it has been good upon me. I mean good, not just a little touch. I mean, I got a good heavy duty touch of God. The hand of God has been good upon me. And also the words of the king that he'd spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. When Nehemiah told the folks, here's why I've been sent. Here's what I've got. Here's the authority I have. Here's the abundance that I have. Here's the angelic hosts that are with me to bring this into manifestation. The people said, whoa, let's do it. Let's get it done. Turn your neighbors, amen. All right. Nehemiah chapter 3. You got your Bibles? Go to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it, and they hung its doors. Holy Ghost has come. He's got all the resources. We're going to get this done. We're going to restore the purpose of God in your life. You're going to manifest his glory and his goodness. So they said, let's do it. Here it is. It starts. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests. They began to build the sheep gate, the consecrated hungest doors. Then they built as far as the tower of 100 and consecrated it. Then as far as the tower of Hananiel. All powerful stuff. Even those words, all those words and their meanings of it are powerful. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And also the son of Hasaniah built the fish gate, laid its beams, hung its doors with bolts and bars. And next to him was Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. He made repairs. And next to them was Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabo. And he prepared. And next to him was Zadok, the son of Baanah. He made repairs, and next to them were the Tekoites. They made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, of Meshullam, the son of Beshadeah, repaired the old gates and laid the beams, hung the doors with the bolts and with the bars. And next to them was Malathiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, and the sons of Gibeon and Mista. They repaired the residence of the governor in the region beyond the river. Next to him was Uzziel, the son of Harahiah, and the goldsmiths. They made repairs. And next to him was Hananiah, one of the perfumers, and they repaired. And they fortified the city of Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them was Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of the house district of Jerusalem, and he made repairs. And next to them was Jediah, the son of Harumph. I could go on, but it's getting complicated. I wish they used their nicknames instead of their full names. I want you to see something here. You know, just a couple things. You ready? Nehemiah, there's 28 times it says next to. Next to, next to. And there's 44 different groups that were mobilized to work together. And you know, if we're going to do this, every single person has to know what's going on. Something also very interesting, several times you'll see that they did it in front of their own house. They worked in front of where they lived and did that. You'll see a lot of neat things. So, you know, you got to do your work. You've been positioned. You've been stationed. You're in a specific spot. And you know what? Don't expect somebody else to take care of the mess that's in front of you. You fix it. You engage the Holy Ghost. You get the resources. You engage the purposes and power of God. You do something about it. Now, quickly, I'm going to give you seven things here. You ready? Say seven. My wife just looked at me and said, watch your time. Seven observations. You ready? Seven observations from this text that mean a lot to us. And seven observations that have a lot to do with leadership. And a lot to do with the reason we're putting together leadership. And the reason you need to be engaged in the body of Christ. You need to be involved. You know what? I don't care what other organizations you belong to or where you belong to. It's not that I don't care. I'm excited for you. God bless you. But you know what? This is the most significant gathering in the earth today. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of places. Church is gathering today. We're not the only one. There's many. But the church gathering is the only one that has the eyes of the Lord on it with incredible intensity and power. This is the most significant gathering that's happening right now. And you need to know that you're attached here. You need to know what your role is here. And you need to know where you're supposed to be building in the program of this house. I just come on Sunday, just plunk the bucket. It's best I can do. No, it's not. And if I let you get away with that, I'm a bad pastor. You can find other places where they won't care. They just come serve the pastor's purpose. You guys sit there, do nothing. Just come tell me I'm wonderful. We're not one of those churches. You come here, I'm going to tell you you're wonderful, and I won't get you. I won't let you get away with missing the purpose of God for your life. All right, so seven things. You ready? Number one, if we're going to do this, number one, God's hand better be on it. You know, if this commands everything, if this commands serving the Lord with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, with everything in me, engaging myself in his purposes. First of all, the hand of God better be on this. Amen. I know the hand of God's on this. I wouldn't give my life for something that I didn't feel had God's purpose and destiny in it. And you got to know that I know that God's hand is on this, and what we're doing has eternal, significant, divine purpose on it. So we got to know right there. It says the hand of God, which has been good upon me. You got to know that. You got to know that you're hooked up together. You know what? And the hand of God is in this. God is in this. And it's got to begin there. And if we can't get point number one, stop and run. But when you got number one, number two, leaders always go first. Leaders first. So then let us build. And right away it said the priests, the leaders, the people began right there. And it has to begin with leaders. If you're going to be a leader in the body of Christ, then you have to know that you're a leader, but you have to also know that leaders go first. And leadership means more. It means more. Because people will look at leaders and they'll say, well, is that the level of commitment that I have to give? Oh, good. Is that the level of enthusiasm I should carry? Is that the level of effort I should give to my gifting? Is that the level that I should be engaged and involved? You know, if this is going to be significant, I don't know about you, but I'll look at the leaders. I'll look at what do they think? How do they feel? I mean, how do they behave? How do they respond? You know what? Leaders have to be fully engaged, and leaders have to go first. And all the leaders said, good. Leaders always go first. It says, and the high priest rose up. I mean, how would it be if God gave that and all that, and then all the people are going, well, what's the high priest say? He didn't even show up. He's sleeping today. You know, I mean, well, is this guy says he's sent here, God's hands on him. I mean, my goodness. But the high priest never showed up. Well, if this is important, then leaders better embrace it, and they better engage it, and they better be first to give their strength to it. Number three. What we learn from this is God uses all kinds of people. Isn't it awesome that he uses all kinds of people? I mean, this isn't all about leaders. Leaders should go first, because leaders, you know what a leader is? It's a person who's out front. A leader is just somebody who's a little further ahead of the rest, and he sees things just before everybody else. It's somebody who knows where they're going. I mean, if you got nobody following you and you say you're a leader, then you're just taking a walk. That's it. Leaders have followers. Leaders are going ahead. Leaders are just that little bit further ahead that they can say, look, it's like this over here, come this way, because they're just a little further up front. And it's not as much a position as it is a function. And if you think it's a position, you're messed up, because people will serve you positionally for a very little while. But if you understand your function and you know what you do and you know you exist to serve the purpose in other people's lives, that kind of leadership will prosper in the hand of God. But if you think it's a position, I'm the leader here. If you got to tell everybody you're the leader, you're not the leader. Let me remind you, I'm the leader here. If you got to do that, it's a bad situation. God uses all kinds of people. It says there was goldsmiths, there was perfumers, there were all types, there were soldiers, priests, I mean, everybody. You know, no matter what your vocation, whatever God has given you, your gifts, abilities, talents, where you're planted in the marketplace, how God is using there, no matter what it is, everybody. It's not like you come to church and the pastors and all those folks do that stuff here and you do your stuff in your vocation. No, whatever you're doing is your seed bag to serve the kingdom. See, it's not what you're doing and then your church life. It's not like two separate worlds. Those worlds are completely one. And where God has placed you in the marketplace is where he wants you to manifest the kingdom, where he wants to fill you with seed so that you can forward the purposes of the kingdom. But you have a responsibility to be fully engaged in the purposes of God and know what your role is in his kingdom. And it may be marketplace ministry, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a role in the church. Marketplace ministry is a role in the church, knowing that that's what God's called you to do and being an influence there. But then when you come back to the body, there's the one another's in here that have to know that you're vitally here, you're fully engaged here, and you're giving your strength to the people of the house of God. Because when you do that to the house of God, that's how the glory of God is revealed, and the world will know that he is awesome. I don't want to get to know these people. I just want God to bless me and do my thing. No, you see, that's what church is all about, getting to know these people. All right, number four. Some refuse to get involved. Another observation. I've seen that myself. Got a great opportunity to serve the purpose of God. We're bringing a ministry into town. We're going to do this. It's going to be so awesome. And yeah, I'm busy. We're gonna do a ladies' meeting, and we just need some guys and some women. We're going to serve the ladies so that they can focus on their friends and the guests they've bought, and us guys are going to serve them. And yeah. Can't somebody else do that? Did you know that somebody else has been working really hard? You know that somebody else has been showing up for everything? Did you know that somebody else is exhausted? Some refused to get involved. They did not put their necks to the work. It'll still get done. It's okay. But don't be like that. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be like that. It's just wrong. No, really, I permit you. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be like that. All right. Jeremiah 48:10, lovely verse. The first part says, you know, basically, I'm just bringing the second part, but the first part's good too. But the second part of the verse says, cursed is he who keeps his sword back from shedding blood. You got a sword, you've got a gift, you've got ability, you've got a deposit of God in you to wreck the kingdom of darkness and manifest the goodness of God. But you know, if that's always tucked away and you never pull it out and you never serve God's purposes with what he's given you, it says, cursed are they who hold back their sword from shedding blood. So turn to your neighbor and say, come on, shed some blood for goodness sake. I looked at your sword and it doesn't even have a stain on it. My goodness. You keep that sucker polished and you never pull it out at all. All right. So some people refuse to get involved. Number five, some work as families. It says that the one fellow in verse 12, it says him and his daughters. Isn't that awesome? There's some whole families. They just engage the purpose of God. It was fun yesterday. I'm looking at, I had the whole Olmsted clan, and we had the whole D'Souza clan. I mean, I had all those folks, that, you know, some of the Keener clan. We had people, whole families, you know, together serving the purpose of God, building together. I want my kids to serve God. We'll serve God together. That was good, Mary. That's good. I'll miss Mary saying that was good from the second row. Brian. Some work as families. Number six, some work with passion. Barak, he earnestly repaired another portion. He built, he took care of things, and he went, man, that was awesome. What can I do now? I mean, is there more over here? Oh, just earnestly. What else can I do? What else can I do? You know, we're going to put Pat Watt in as an elder here. You know, Pat's one of those people. Pat's like, I'm doing this. And then if there's something else being done, sure enough, I'll get a call from Pat. I could do that. I go, Pat, you're doing this, you're doing that. Yeah, but I could do that too. There's some people that, you know what, I don't want just one role in the house. I don't want just, and they just see stuff that needs to be done, and they do it with passion. See, if you're serving the purpose of God with your strength and with your own zeal and your own ability, it'll get dull and boring. It'll be a duty. It'll be a religious thing. But if you're serving God because you love him, you're passionate about him, finding more stuff to do to serve him, I love it. Love it. Oh, you can burn yourself out only if you're in the flesh. Oh, don't do too much at the church. You know, you'll get all burnt out. Don't listen to that person. Get in the spirit. The zeal of the Lord will get a burn in your heart for his purposes. Some people do it with a passion. And then the Tekoites, it says, and they repaired another, and they repaired another. And some people do more than others. And that's true. And that doesn't mean that, you know, don't judge yourself by another person. Maybe they're called to do it. They're supposed to do it. I've had people, we bring people on staff or people in other roles in the church, and I'll say, one of the things I got to tell you right now is don't try to work as hard as Cheryl. Don't. I have to tell you that now, because if you try to keep up with Cheryl, you'll just freak out. And I don't. I just go, good for you, honey. Go, girl. I was something wacky. She's got a spiritually active thyroid. I don't know what it is. I don't know. Something crazy going on, but it's working for her. And I just stay out of her way. She's doing good. Yeah. Man, just sometimes, you know, don't try to compete with her to go, how does she do it? Just say, that's her. That's God bless her. It ain't you. And I don't expect you to be like her. But what I do expect you to do, I expect you to do. But please, don't try to keep up with her. Sometimes you just got to get out of the way and let it go. And it's okay. All right? And I'm not kidding. I'm deadly serious. We do that. Because sometimes trying to keep up with Cheryl is annoying. But I am a blessed man. I'll tell you. All right, so come on. What are we learning here? What are you learning? You learn God's got to be. God's hand's got to be on it. Leaders got to go first. Come on. And then God uses all kinds of people. Are all kinds of people here today? How many think you are the strangest duck ever? Like you are, you qualify. You're totally in because God uses all kinds of people. Some refuse to get involved. There's some going, I don't care. I just feels like, don't feel like conviction. Feels like condemnation. I tell you, I'm digging my heels and I'm not getting involved. I'm good enough. I'm in as far as I need to go. Praise Jesus. Okay, some just, you know, some work as families. Hallelujah. Some work with passion. Passion. You know, the number one reason, Gallup did a poll, why do you go to the church you go to? You know what the number one reason people said why they go to the church they go to? The number one reason, the passion of the senior pastor. Wow. I got to get more on, I tell you. Got to shout more, spit more. Rawr! The passion. I love it when people do something with passion. Amen. Number seven, some do more than others. Last slide. You ready? Here it is. D.L. Moody said this. There are many who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us willing to do the little things. I'm a prophet to the nations. Can you move that chair for me?
What?
I'm all for you being a prophet to the nation, but a prophet to the nation can move a chair. It says Elisha was the one who washed Elijah's hands. He did more miracles than Elijah, but he's the guy who used to follow Elijah around and wash all his clothes and stuff. Yeah. He's got a ministry too. Yeah. Wouldn't have had it if he didn't do the other. Some people don't, like I said, digging ditches. No, I don't want to dig ditches. I want to be the highlight reel. You know, you'll have highlight reels in your life, but you won't have them without digging some ditches along the way. And it's okay. Washing a few people's hands, blessing some other things, serving some other stuff. Can I get an amen?